up, flip them on, open them up, click them, whatever we do now, to the book of Acts. We are going to be continuing our series this morning. And the scripture that we're going to be looking at specifically is going to be coming up a little bit later in Romans. But in the gospel, in the letter, the book of Acts, this is called the Gospel of the Church. It's the book of Acts is a letter that was written by Luke as he followed Paul and Peter and different ones around. But primarily towards the end, it was Paul doing a ton of things as the early church was getting established. And as this was being written, there's miracles that take place. There's amazing things that are happening in the early church. And one of the greatest misconceptions is that these were things that were just simply established for the early church. These are things that were... What's happening up there? I got another situation going on. Is it me? Did I do that? I don't know. Let's do this. Ha-ha. Trickery. Technology. You got to love it, right? So, there, now I can think again. Is everybody all right? Whatever you do, don't wear anything shiny to church. It'll be a tough day for me all the way through. But what we find out is that as these things are happening, it's really more like a template rather than an exception. Sometimes when businesses are first starting out and then they've been around for a number of years, they think back and they go, oh, remember what we were doing back when and how important it was that we were a part of our customers' lives and we were a part of what was going on. We were calling people and touching base every single time. But now we don't have to worry about those kind of things. And that's not the story of the early church. The early church was closely knit to those who were giving their lives to Christ. They were touching their hearts, they were making sure that their lives were being transformed. And it wasn't something that they were doing just because they were trying to get a good idea off the ground. It was something that they were doing that was setting the stage for how people were going to be able to impact the lives of those who were giving their lives to Jesus Christ. This morning, I know that many of us come from various experiences in our lives. Many of us raised in various churches, and I know that my background in the church that I was raised in, there were things that were just what we did. We expected them to happen. We knew the format. We could close our eyes, and church was going to happen the exact same way no matter what was going on. But in the early days, in the book of Acts, church was described as the people. You with me? It was the people. Church was described as those that were being transformed in their hearts to serve the Lord. That was church. In our modern definition, what's happened is church has become to be described as the building that people meet in. We're going to church. We're going to attend church. Instead of, I am the church. I am who is gathering. I'm with my friends and family this morning. Therefore, regardless of what our backgrounds are, we are gathered together under one Lord, under one Christ, under one Spirit. We are knit together. And we have a singular purpose. And that singular purpose is to see lives transformed as they get introduced to Jesus Christ. That is the heart of what's going on. And so in our series that we're in right now, it's called Being Filled They. And what we did is we started off on the day of Pentecost, and we looked at exactly what happened in the lives of the disciples on that first week. And while we were there, we saw that Peter was instantly transformed into a preacher. He went from somebody who had his own idea about what it meant to serve the Lord. He had his own thoughts about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And they were good. I mean, he had good intentions. He was desiring to serve the Lord, but he wasn't doing it in a way that he was going to be promoting Jesus. Jesus was constantly reminding him that it needed to be something that promoted the Lord, it promoted God. And Peter was very self-centered in his motivation throughout the Gospels. A lot of things that would happen is, if it was up to Peter, none of us would have known exactly what Jesus' life was like, because they would have camped out at the top of a hill and stayed there. That was when the transfiguration happened. Peter was like, we got to stay right here. I'm going to build a shelter for me and those other two guys that just appeared out of nowhere. And we're all going to stay right here, and this is exactly where we're supposed to be. And it wasn't. What they were supposed to do is take the message to the world. And then on the day of Pentecost, that mentality was drastically changed. And he went from finding out how he could kind of be the center of what was happening to saying, this is all about Jesus, and it's all about the one whom you crucified and has risen, and he has filled us with the power and the authority and boldness, is what we looked at last week. That he has, that when we see that the Spirit of God is in us, what happens is that we are given boldness. And this is something that we talked about last week, of saying, I want to not necessarily be the one who is just kind of dripping somebody with this idea of serving God or lifting my Bible and lording it over them, but I want to be a living example of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And there are multiple opportunities for believers to do that today. Where are the Christians? Where is the heart? Where are the people that are saying, I am serving Christ, and I have this desire to see Him, and it doesn't matter the things that we see with our visible eye. What's important is what's going on in the spirit, what's happening with those who are connected with the move of the Lord. And these are things that bring us to what we're talking about today, is this idea of having something else given to us when we receive the Holy Spirit. And if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to open up to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. And if you don't have it with you, we'll put it up on the screen here and you'll be able to follow along with us. But in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." I'm going to read the first part to you again. May the God of hope. I wonder if you could say that phrase with me. The God of hope. Are you ready? The God of hope. Now, in this world that we live in, there are multiple, multiple gods that exist. There are ones that talk that the Bible talks about material things. There's ones that talk about selfishness and pride, and we ourselves can become our own gods. And as we read through Scripture, we find out that that something that we worship and we give time to is actually our God. But something that we see in this verse is that God is identified as the God of something. And that's very rare for us to be able to hang on to something like that, to find out that what's actually being said is that we serve the God of hope. I wonder if there's anybody that needs hope today. Maybe the Lord brought you for such a time as this to see that you actually gave your life to the God of hope. The God of hope. How many people actually say that what they have found in their religious experience is hope? But yet we serve the God of hope. We have given our lives to someone who literally describes themselves as giving hope. Our political scene is kind of in upheaval right now. Families are going through struggles. Medically, there's different things that are represented even in this congregation this morning. But yet, as we come together, if you could grab just one simple thought, you serve the God of hope. The God of hope. People look for hope, and they strive for being the answer for hope. And this idea and this concept of hope is something that people feel that they can give to someone else. But they are not the God of hope. There's only one God of hope. And the God of hope is saying, I want you, listen to this, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may have some hope in your life. You may have a portion of hope in your life. You may abound. What is that? I mean, it's that whole cup flowing over thing, which we're familiar with that phrase. I like that idea too, that it's like pressed down. Then fill it some more. How many of you remember that as a kid when the treats were being passed around? I remember when my brother and I would have our TV night when I was growing up was on Friday, and we'd have snacks and we'd sit around, get ready to watch the Dukes of Hazzard. And while we were doing that, we'd pass the snacks around and they'd fill a little cup, you know, with snacks. And I'd always, more. Want more. And that's the idea, is that this thing of abounding in hope is that we have so much hope in us that we actually have hope to share. There's so much hope that I have, I can actually portray this idea that I have enough hope in me that I can help someone else have the same hope in God. I'm abounding in it. I have enough to go around. I can share it. Where do you get this idea of hope? Well, let me tell you. Let me walk with you. Let me show you, because hope is something that we were able to grab onto. And so we're going to take a few minutes this morning, and we're going to look. We're going to have a little bit of fun here with the word hope. And I believe that we're going to take a chance here and believe that this concept of hope is something that our society needs today. And the one place that can offer the hope that we're after is those who call themselves the church. Because we have to be abounding in it. I have to, if I'm going to call myself a follower of Christ, then do I really demonstrate that I am a follower of Christ? I've said this phrase before, is that if I was actually put on trial and being charged for being a Christian, would I be found guilty? And sometimes we can find ourselves going, I don't know. You know, I don't know if my life was put under a microscope, if somebody would actually come to the conclusion that I am a Christian. And there's only one template that we have to measure that by, and that's the Word of God. And so if you're with me this morning, we want to spend a moment in going through this in Romans, and we're going to kind of take some ideas and concepts from this Scripture that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Last week we saw that the Holy Spirit gave boldness to the apostles and the disciples. And today we're going to take a moment and we're going to see that hope is really what God is after, that we would be able to have hope in this world. One of the first things that we see in hope is this idea of hearing. And in Galatians, as we look there for a moment, in Galatians chapter 3, it says that we can only do one thing, that we receive. Did we receive the spirit of works by the law of hearing? By faith. Let's look at this again together in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The question is simple. Was it because you paid your taxes, cut your grass, and pet your dog that you got saved? Was it because you helped people across the street to cross the street? Or was it because you were a good driver, because you knew when to bite your tongue and you didn't say things inappropriately? Or was it because you heard the truth and you responded by faith? Do you see the difference? Is that this idea of works is something that, well, I'm not really good enough to be considered a Christian. I don't have that going for me. Well, guess what? Very few people are good enough. And if I'm good enough to be a Christian, if I can do it, then what I'm doing is I'm negating the cross. If I can do everything that I need to do in order to be observed by Christ and say, yes, you did it, you accomplished it, it was all you, Jesus did not need to go to the cross. Do you follow that? And so Paul, in this particular moment to the church in Galatia, he's reminding them that it was not because of any good thing that they had done on their own that they received salvation. It is only because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And you have to hear that. We need to be reminded of that a few times, I think. I think that sometimes in our situations in life, we say, well, I really messed up this time. There's no way that God can really love me. There's no way that God would ever pay attention to me this time because I really messed up. But if I can make God not love me anymore, then maybe I can work my way back into His graces by the things that I do. And that is completely against the Word of God. One of the ideas that's given out to a lot of people is this idea of eternal salvation. And I started a discussion that I wasn't meaning to, but I want to bring some clarity again, is that I believe that once we give our lives to Jesus Christ, it is next to impossible to lose your salvation. Lose it. Like we lose our wallet. Right? You ever lost your keys? I've borderline lost my salvation while I was looking for my keys a number of times in my life. I know they were right here. Who took them? Well, my kids are like, you know, before Eve was driving, she's like, I didn't touch them. Now I know I can blame her because she drives now. But we look at it as like, you know, we can lose it somehow, like we lose our keys or we lose our, oops, I accidentally lost, I was doing this thing, I wasn't thinking, and I lost my salvation. That's completely against Scripture. The Bible tells us that we grieve the Holy Spirit, we knowingly and willingly turn our back on Him, and we say, we do not want You in our lives anymore. I could count on one finger the number of people I know that have done that. That takes a very hardened heart to get to that place. And people will come to me sometimes and say, I lost my salvation over this particular thing. No, no, you didn't. God is so much bigger than our problems. God's salvation is so much bigger. Do we need to get our lives right with Him? Yes. Do we need to put Him back in the center of our lives? Yes. But can I lose my salvation like I lose my wallet? Thank God, no. Because if I'm on track with it, apparently I would lose my salvation 3 times a day. Because that's the concept that people have, is that somehow they can lose it like they've lost something. I want you to see this, that He is saying, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? By doing good things, did you receive Christ? It's a rhetorical question. Paul's pretty good at those kind of things. No, you didn't receive it by anything that you have done, so how can you lose it by anything that you have done? So then the fine line happens of, well, I was at Grace Fellowship Church this week, and I found out I can do anything I want, and I'm still going to heaven. It doesn't work that way either. But the concept is, I didn't receive my salvation by good works. I received it by hearing and acting on it in faith. Who is hearing the gospel from you today? Who is observing your life and saying, that's the way a follower of Christ conducts themselves? That's the way a follower of Christ acts and responds to these situations. Hearing the word of God. Another way that we can find that hope is coming into the lives of people is through obedience. And 1st and 2nd Peter, I love these two letters because these letters, thankfully, were written after the day of Pentecost. And I don't mean to sound like I didn't like Peter in the Gospels. I'm thankful that he was there. It makes me feel like a human being. It makes it seem like, if as a human being, God is going to be patient with us. How many have needed Jesus to be patient with you in the past? He's needed to be patient with me. And Peter, in the full realization of what's happening is that he finds out this idea of just simply being obedient. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I wonder if anybody has any idea what he's talking about. Of what former ignorance could possibly mean. I've heard people refer to it as their BC days before Christ. That was the former ignorance. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And all of a sudden we see things like that and everybody's like, see, I told you, that's not me. Something that I have found in my own life is that I can very quickly get a checklist going. And I just mark them off as I go along. And in my spiritual walk, if something is attainable, I find myself, I did that, I'm good. I did that, I'm good. But when Scripture says to be holy, I don't think that that's something that we're ever going to be able to look on a list and go, done, accomplished. Hang the banner, have the speech, holiness, I've accomplished it. It's not attainable. It's something to strive for. It's a goal that's out there. It's not the same concept as the carrot on the stick for the donkey. It's not the same idea of, oh, you know, we got to figure out some way to keep this thing moving, so I'm going to give you something that you can't do. No. As we mature in Christ, we find ourselves being more and more like Christ. Just ask anyone who has the flecks of gray in their hair this morning of what their walk with the Lord started out like and what it is today. It's maturing. It's growing. It's something that we are able to say, I need to be submitted and I have to be obedient. Obey. Obey, obey, obey. We hate that word. Obey. We have to obey. And it's such a dominating thing of we have to obey. But look at what it says. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. These are some things that can lure you back. And I need to be able to say, I am going to obey. I want to hear the word of God, and then I want to obey Him. I want to act on those things that He has given me and say, you know what? This is a new line for me. This is a new standard for me. I am not going to retreat past this point ever again. And a great example that we have of that is King David. King David made a number of mistakes. He did some things that he never should have done. But something that we find in Scripture is that he did not make the same mistake twice. He learned from his mistakes. He repented heartfeltly and moved on in what God had him to do. He struggled for many years in various issues. And then once he learned something from the Lord, once he got a hold of the concept, it changed him forever. Paul is the same way, is that Paul, his life was completely transformed. Why? Because Jesus came into his life, the Holy Spirit came into him, and he was no longer tempted to persecute the church. And everybody in the meeting was happy about that. Do you realize that Paul had a really hard time meeting in churches when he first got saved? So they're like, no, it's a trick. He's going to pull us in there and he's going to throw us all in jail. And they wouldn't come to his meetings. He had to get different disciples to vouch for him. Send a letter on ahead. No, he's okay. He's not crazy anymore. Well, he is, but in a different way, you know. He no longer was being tempted by these things. He said, I am going to move forward. And this whole concept of obedience is, I surrender to you. This morning, there may be some things in your life that you need to come to a place of being able to say, I surrender this area to you, Lord. I no longer want to be captured by this. I want to surrender it, and in obedience, I can find that I have hope in my obedience to you. This morning, if you could even just grab one concept, that idea of obedience in a Christian's walk is something that it should not be the tightrope that it's become. People talk about these ideas of how things kind of, well, that's a really gray area. That's a thin line. I don't know. We need to be careful. It's amazing how non-gray Scripture is. But in our own desire to justify what we do and to act on the things that we want to, we find ways to make Scripture gray. And that's due to lack of obedience in our own lives. And I believe that today God is looking for a people that will not find loopholes and ways around things in Scripture. They will simply obey and do what Scripture has called them to do. And something that, as I was going through this progression of hearing and obeying, there's one concept I didn't want to leave out, and this is this idea of perseverance, because it's a very difficult thing to do. About, I don't know how long it's been now, probably about 3 years ago, I decided to make a lifestyle change, I know I'm kind of still big, but those of you who, I was big. I was a hefty feller. And I came to a point in my life where I thought, you know what, I want to be around for my kids. I want to walk my girls down the aisle. And I had a near-death experience with a coyote on a motorcycle. That didn't shake me. I still wanted to buy another motorcycle. But for some reason, I wanted to stop eating cupcakes. I don't know what the change was. Maybe it was, okay, if I stop eating cupcakes, then I can still ride a motorcycle. But the idea was I wanted to make a change. And I went ahead and I did it. I set a goal, and here's what I talk about, a checklist, is I had a goal in mind. And I reached that goal. I've held that. I've stayed there. I went and visited my doctor about 3 weeks ago, and I went in for my checkup, and he's like, man, you haven't even changed half a pound since the last time you were here. I was like, I know. He's like, but you could stand to lose some more weight. Like, hey. And so I've got a new goal in mind now. But the idea is that perseverance of when you reach that first goal, you're like, there, I did it, I'm done. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? As I reached that one thing and I was like, there, I'm all done, I'm all set, no problems, no worries, no hesitations, I'm good. But then somebody is in your life who's that voice of reason. The lady, while I was on vacation, you looked like you were big enough for me to fall on, so I fell on you. Okay. My doctor, yeah, you're doing really well, but you can still stand to lose a few more. And what happens is we need to be able to persevere through those situations. Now that's something simple. I'm talking about physical and all that kind of stuff. But we know what's happening here is on the spiritual. that can happen to us is that we can say, you know what? I don't curse anymore. But what else have we allowed to come into our lives that takes the place of what that used to be? Where have we created a new standard? Or I don't watch this particular thing, or I don't do this, or I don't act that particular way. And then what we do is we find this and we say, this is our new norm. And we don't persevere through the changes that God is wanting us to do. If we don't continue on to be holy as He is holy. This morning, if I could have you grab onto this concept that benchmarks are important. It's important to have a goal. But in your Christian walk, in your faith in Jesus Christ, once you've reached a particular benchmark, it's time to continue on. It's time to grow some more. It's time to say, you know what, I'm not just going to be comfortable in this place. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to continue on. Paul says it this way to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I want to focus on that middle phrase, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert. We can sometimes fall asleep at the wheel of our walk with Jesus Christ. When we were on our big vacation that we took just a few weeks ago, 6,200 miles we put out there, and around 2,700 miles, my wife looks at me and goes, should I have a turn? No, she was very gracious. And she could tell that I was getting a little bleary-eyed. So she said, let me drive for a little while. I'm like, okay. And I've never said that before. When she says, let me drive, I'm like, I'm going to drive. You know, get the toothpicks, get the duct tape, I'm driving. But I said, okay. And so I got over into the other seat, and I was out like a light. I slept in the front seat of that car. I slept more sound than I did in any of the nights in any of the hotels we were in. I just went right out. And I woke up, and I was like, where are we? I must have been out for hours. She's like, you've been asleep for 15 minutes. And I just was like, man, I'm ready to go. Pull over. Let's go to Texarkana. And off we went. But the idea is that we sometimes lose this concept of what it means to be alert in our walk with the Lord. And being aware of what's happening and knowing what the pitfalls of life would bring. And Paul is saying this to the church in Ephesus. He's saying, watch out and not only persevere, but you need to be alert. I didn't see this particular temptation coming, or I didn't know this would happen, or I didn't know that would happen. And the reality is very rarely is that true. I'm not saying that people lie about their situations intentionally, but what happens is they say, I never saw that coming. I never saw that coming. There's a good chance there was some warning sign that was given to you. And you chose not to see it coming. Is everybody okay? I made a choice. And I chose. I knew that that was not going to fly with my walk with the Lord. I knew I was making a subconscious decision, maybe, but the reality is very rarely do I find myself in a situation where I was saying, I didn't know Jesus wouldn't like that. There's a good chance that I was in something that I just wasn't alert. I wasn't aware of the warning signs, you know. Again, to stay on the theme of traveling, it was amazing to me. Every once in a while, all of a sudden, a big, bright, orange-yellow sign would say, merge! And I'm like, what about a mile ago saying lane is closing? You're coming along and merge now! Right? Over you go. Where is the warning? And in life, there are warnings that the Lord gives to us to keep us alert. That we would need to be able to get to a place to where I can persevere. I can make it through this situation. Why? Because my desire is to have hope in this world and have hope in this situation. I want to hear the Word of God. I want to obey what He's doing, what He's saying in my life, what He's leading me to do. I want to persevere through those difficult times. But something that could not be left out is this Christian word called exhort. And this is something that we only really use as Christians. You don't hear, you know, you're not at the water cooler and you're not, you know, at work or whatever, and somebody goes, "I just really want to exhort you today." You know, it's not common language, but it's something that when you're in the church, it's that Christianese. It's that word that everybody kind of is like, "Oh, you know, something good is about to happen. I'm going to get exhorted." And we get it, and we understand this thing, but there's actually a challenge that's given to us by the author in Hebrews. As he says this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, "But exhort one another every day." Every day? Every day. I think there's some people, we're being asked to do something every single day, and some of us don't even know what the word means. Exhort one another every day. And he goes even, as long as it is called today. Exhort one another. As long as it's called today. Today's today, everybody in today. Today's right now. Today's happening. We're supposed to be exhorting one another as long as today is called today. Guess what tomorrow is going to be called? Today. Guess what yesterday was called? Today. It's all encompassing. As long as the day is called today, exhort one another, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The church needs to be about encouraging one another. And the author of Hebrews, popularly known as Paul, but the author in Hebrews is saying, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So I thought it would be a good idea to get an idea of what exhort means, just in case you're wondering and you don't want to tap your neighbor and go, "Okay, that was all funny and everything, but what does it mean?" Here's what it means. To urge, advise, or caution earnestly. So what we have here now is that we're going to urge and advise. We're going to be saying, "Okay, come on, you can do it, you can do it." And we're going to give advice when it's needed. But look at this, or caution earnestly. In other words, we can sometimes be the warning sign in somebody else's life. You probably shouldn't do X, Y, Z. You probably shouldn't go that way. You shouldn't do that. You probably can't do it. And I can remember as a youth leader, a number of years ago, there was a beautiful young girl that was getting into a relationship, and there was like red flags all over the place by the leadership and by all, and we just kind of went to her and said, "You know, this probably isn't a good idea." And she's like, "What? You know, maybe through all of this, he'll give his life to the Lord." And I'm like, relationships aren't supposed to be a mission field. I said, "Probably not a good idea to think that your relationship with this guy is going to lead him to the Lord. I feel bad things are in your future." And I even started addressing in the third person, "Pastor Phil is telling you not to do this. Don't do it." Thankfully, she came to her senses and wanted to be his friend and backed away from the relationship. But there were people in her life, it wasn't just me, there were others that were aware of what was going on. And we said, don't we all get a funny feeling about this? This is not a good idea. How many people are in your life that you allow them to have that kind of place? "Well, they just called me up and said, hey, I shouldn't do it. I'm going to show them. I'm going to do it." Right? How dare them think that they have that play? They can't tell me what to do. I do my own thing. And that's sometimes how we get it. That's how we take advice. That's how we see it as an attack. But the author in Hebrews is saying, Watch out for each other. Encourage each other. Exhort. Urge. Bring caution every once in a while. And let somebody know that you care enough for them to help them see something that maybe they can't see. Can I get an amen? It's a place where we need to be able to be comfortable in. Why? Because as we get to this place and being filled with the Holy Spirit, the concept gets all trapped up in some of these things that the concept of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you that there's never been a time in my own life where I wanted to know that the Spirit of God was constantly filling me and giving me encouragement to do the things that I need to do. And throughout the book of Acts, we find out that there wasn't just one event that happened on the day of Pentecost where the disciples received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was something that happened throughout the book of Acts, where then being filled, and then we also read last week in Acts chapter 5, where we found out that they were in a meeting and they were praying and the place was shaken, and they again were filled with the Holy Spirit again in a similar fashion. I tell you what, that's where the church needs to be in our relationship with the Lord. Fill me today, Lord God. Today I need your grace. Today I need your peace. God, I want to be able to hear the word of God. I want to obey what you are calling me to do. God, give me the strength to persevere through the circumstances that I'm in. And guess why exhort comes last? Because once I am hearing, once I am obeying, and once I am persevering, I'm better able to be a resource to other people. A lot of times we're like, I'm just called on this earth to exhort. So I can see everybody else's problems and I have none. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said it this way, first remove the plank from your own eye so that you can better help those who have a speck. Don't you love how Jesus did that? He like said that you have real issues and they just have a little baby problem. In a very loving and kind way. Take care of your major issues that are just, I can't even believe that you're able to stand right now. But once you've overcome that, oh man, it's huge, isn't it, Phil? Yeah, I'm talking to you, Phil. It's a big problem. Once you get rid of that big problem, then this person over here who's really got no issues at all, maybe you can speak into their life. That's the Phil Taylor translation of that entire encounter. Take care of what God is saying to do in your own life to be able to say, I have hope. Why? Because I hear the word of God and I want to obey it. And as I obey it, I want to persevere. And then once I'm able to say that those are the places that I'm in, guess what I want to be able to do? Is I want to help someone else along the way in that process. Can I get an amen? That's what God wants us to be able to do. And being filled, they were given hope. Let's read that scripture together one more time. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I wonder if you want to abound in hope today. Just have so much hope for life that you've got some to share. To be that witness to others around you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Because it is only by the grace of God that that could even happen. Because there are situations that we find ourselves in that hope is not the end result. That I would look at it and say, that's not exactly what's happening right now. Hope isn't there. But isn't it amazing how we're reminded that we serve the God of hope? In every circumstance, in every situation. Let's stand together this morning. Father, we come before you. And God, I ask that as we go this morning, I know that each and every person is is going to be able to apply these words differently in their life. But Lord, we know that we have come together as the church desiring to be closer to You. And knowing that we serve the God of hope, I pray that in every situation, that God, we would be able to say, I see the hope that is before me. I see the light that is before me. I want to hear Your word. I want to obey the things that are out there that You have given me. I want to persevere through these circumstances. And as I persevere, I want to be able to exhort those. I want to be able to encourage those people around me to do the same in their walk with You. Father, we just submit to You right now in this place. Fill us again. Fill us again with hope like never before. Let us not measure our relationship with You by what we see around us in the physical world, but help us to be reminded that You have overcome this world and we serve the God of hope. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Praise